You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Have you ever heard of this? Unavoidable defects. Unavoidable defects. It's a term that the FDA uses, referring to the amount of contamination they allow in your food. For instance, pizza. How many love pizza? We just went back onto our clean eating, our Whole 30, and pizza sounds better this morning than it sounded in a long time because I can't have it. But for you that like pizza, I just want you to know, the FDA allows 30 fly eggs per 100 grams of pizza sauce. Chocolate lovers, in 100 grams, the government allows 60 insect parts. Potato chips, the government allows up to 6% of the chips in the bag to be rotten. Pasta, the FDA allows 6 samples of pasta, 225 insect fragments. Sounding yummy, isn't it? How about peanut butter and jelly on white bread? Well, cherry jam can have up to 30% mold. 100 grams of peanut butter, the government allows 25 milligrams of dirt, 30 insect fragments, and 2 rodent hairs. In every kilogram of wheat, the government allows 9 milligrams of rat waste. All right, so that is unavoidable defects. Let me ask you, have you heard of this? Have you ever heard of zero defect mentality? Zero defect mentality came about 25 years ago. There was a book written about it, but it primarily deals with military and manufacturing. But it says we should have zero defects. Zero defects mentality is an atmosphere that tolerates absolutely no mistakes. Perfection is required down to the smallest detail. The Army came out and considers zero defect mentality a serious leadership failure because it kills initiative necessary for success on the battlefield. A zero defect mentality, the military recognized it's not a good thing. But how many recognize if you have a zero defect mentality, it kills the initiative in marriage. It kills the initiative in our children. When we try to have them to be perfect, it kills initiative in the workplace. And obviously, you know where I'm going with this. It kills initiative in our relationship or in our walk with Christ, a religious, if you will, mindset. If you apply and try to live a zero defect life, you will always be paralyzed by indecision. You'll run from responsibility. You'll be afraid to make mistakes. You'll live with unrealistic pressure. I relate a little bit to all of these because in growing up, there was somewhat of a zero defect tolerance in being raised, and I that unrealistic pressure, unresolved guilt, because I recognized way early on I wasn't perfect, but I had to appear to be perfect. The whole issue, and we're picking up a little bit from where we left off last week, is that no one's perfect. There's nothing perfect on this planet. This is a broken planet. Broken because of sin. Everyone is broken. The weather is broken. The economy is broken. And if you try to live with a zero defect mentality, you are going to be frustrated your entire life. And I'm amazed at how much I relate to this. And perhaps there's some of you that relate to that as well. And when we carry that over into our relationship with Christ, you talk about frustration. Because the Bible tells us that there's not a single person that always does good and never sins. In fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all, everybody say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've sinned, I've sinned, the Pope sinned, the rabbi sins, the president sins. Every person has sinned. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, says, for we all, everybody say all, stumble in, say this with me, many ways. All of us stumble in many ways. It goes on to say, and if anyone does not stumble, what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. That is not a command there. That is being facetious in writing. Because what he is literally saying is we get it wrong almost every time we open our mouth. And if you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you would have a perfect person in perfect control of his life. And there are no perfect people. The fact of the matter is, we're all defective. We've all got parts of our life that's defective. There's parts of our personality that are defective. There's issues. There's faults within us. None of us measure up to a standard of perfection. And here's the ridiculous thing, is that if we try to act like we've got it all together, we dig ourselves into a hole. Really what happens is we start putting up a facade. We start wearing this face. It's the makings of hypocrisy to try to act like I've got it all together. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And man, do we have an ability to lie to ourselves. Now, I'm not saying all this as an excuse for sin. The Bible says that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. There's the command for holiness and command for righteousness. This is not an excuse not to live righteous or live holy and say, well, that's just who I am. That's what we're going to talk about today, is facing the truth and getting beyond this whole idea that somehow we tend to have it all together. Now, here was the catchphrase for last week, and it's this. Here it is. You will never be sinless on this planet. There's only one who was sinless, and that is Jesus. Amen? You will never be sinless, but it is possible to sin less. We'll never be sinless, but it's possible to sin less. And so the focus of this message, last week's message, the messages that we'll follow in this, is that we deal with some deep-seated issues of life that we're willing to confront and change. Starting a new year, it's a great time that we look at change. Now, when we talk about change, I'm not talking about the number one resolution every year. The number one resolution every year is to lose weight. I'm not talking about changing, talking about losing weight or different style of eating. I'm not talking about some of the physical aspects. I'm talking about some of the things. I'm talking about looking deep inside of our heart. Those things that we know need to be changed, but we just seem to live with. I'm talking about the hard stuff. And why is it so difficult to change the hard stuff that's in our life? Stuff that, attitudes, actions, we may call them faults. It could literally be sin. Maybe it's a root of unforgiveness. Maybe it's anger, bitterness, and all we've done with that bitterness is we've weeded it down, but we've never dealt with the root of bitterness. Maybe it's a lack of self-control. Maybe it's not allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be evidenced in our life. But we just have come to a point, we've given up. These are self-defeating things. We have said, that's just who I am. We've allowed it to become our identity. It's been around so long that it's just become a friend, if you will. We don't like it, but boy, we tolerate it. And here's what I've discovered. No one really is willing to change until they hurt so bad they're forced to change. And a lot of times we just hang on. Now, I'm not going to go into it. Last week we talked about four reasons why it is so hard to change. It's not in your notes. It was just an introductory part. We spent most of our Sunday there. And so it's imperative to grab a hold of that. But for time's sake, I can't go back through it. And I encourage you to listen to last week's message to grab a hold of those four things. But what we're looking at this morning is principles for this personal change, and we're taking it from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 27. We're reading out of the ESV. Here's what it says. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, that means Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What did we just talk about? That we're deceitful. We're deceitful. We act like we've got it together. We deceive ourselves. We say that we're okay. This is not bothering me. And he's saying, you become a Christ follower, you've got to put off the former manner of life, those corrupt, deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth about his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let's pray one more time. Father, I love you. I love your word. And I feel like I have a word from you for this church, for our lives, for this new year on this day. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that you have been working in us. Your word, worship. I'm brand new. I'm brand new. Born again. Lord, I thank you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. And Lord, this whole issue of the old man lifting its head and us living in that sense of the old man when we've been given new life in Christ, I pray today and in these weeks to come that we will live free, that we will understand true freedom. That what it means to be free in Christ, free from that sin and death that entrapped us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Would you pray that with me? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome in my life. May I be a vessel by which your Holy Spirit would speak today. In Jesus' name, and everyone would say amen and amen. Now here it is, principles for personal change. We dealt some with this, accepting the truth. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's one of our favorite verses. We say amen, shout, memorize it. You'll know the truth will set you free. Ephesians 4:21 says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's what I want you to know. Get this. Being free, living free. And when I talk about living free, I'm talking about those deep-seated issues. I'm not talking about peripheral resolutions. I'm not even talking about reading your Bible through type thing. I think if we get the underneath and we get the gut level meaning of truth, the Word of God's never going to be an issue for us. We're going to desire it. We're going to want to devour it. Amen. I'm not talking about resolutions. I'm not talking about peripheral things. I'm talking about things that we know are deep inside of us, issues, gut level issues, attitudes, actions, sins, faults that we have tolerated, and some have tolerated for 30, 40 years and have just assumed the identity, that's just who I am, when that's not who God says you are. Our identity needs to be in Christ, not in some element of the past that we should be and live redeemed from. Amen? Yeah. So the secret to personal change is not a pill, it's not a program, it's not a process, it's not therapy, it's not books, it's not positive thinking, it's not psychology, it's not sociology. The key, the proof of personal change is found in truth. That you face the truth. You will know the truth. Know intimately, you know the truth. You accept the truth as the truth. And then the truth is what sets you free. And here's what I saw that I've never seen before. I've always seen, you'll know the truth. You'll know Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, it's to know Jesus. But here's what we have to allow Jesus to do. We have to allow Jesus, by his grace, to help us to face our lives. Used to preach this to kids 30, 40 years ago when I was youth pastor and doing youth camps and conventions. True repentance is saying about your sin what Jesus says about your sin. I see my sin the way he sees my sin. And it's what put him on the cross. The sin is what devastated this world. And I say about my sin what he says about it. And I'm broken. I'm broken. Broken. Over my sin. See, I must face it. We want to come to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to live my own life. And a lot of people come and say, Jesus, forgive me my sins, but they never allow lordship. And so they carry a lot of junk because they never surrender everything to him. You got to face the truth about your past. Now listen to me. You can't live in your past. And let me tell you something else. If your spouse has a past and all you do is remind them about your past, you're going to alienate them. You're not doing any good in that situation. This message is not for you to say, boy, that was for them. This message is for me to say, God, have mercy on me. And so I must face my past. I sinned. I have no excuse. I must face the truth about God, that he's a holy God, that he can't look on sin, that he demands repentance for there to be a reuniting and a relationship. I must face the truth about my hurts. I must face I must face the truth about my defects, my sins, my failures, my faults. I must even face the truth about the potential or the talents that I have. I need to face the truth about the people I have hurt or offended or sinned against, whether that be brothers or sisters or parents or all kinds of people. I must face the truth. And when I face the truth and I get honest about my life, then I am able to be free from my past. I don't live there. It's not where I dwell. But for me to be free, I have to be willing to allow God to help me to get honest. Because if you don't get honest about it, you're going to continue to live with it. And here's what I've discovered. There's multitudes of Christ followers who are living with their hurts or their sins, living with their failures. Nothing changes until you start at the bedrock of truth. Behind every self-defeating behavior is a lie. And we've believed a lie and we've held on to a lie. Every time we get ourselves in a problem, we've believed a lie. I have to do this in order to be liked, or I have to do this in order to be happy, or I have to do this in order to be popular. We lie to ourselves all the time that it's not a big deal. Remember this, and we talked about this. I'm going to move on real quick, but I want you to get this. The biggest liar in your life to you is yourself. Because we tell ourselves all the time, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. I'm okay. I don't have a problem. I don't have a money problem. I don't have an alcohol problem. I don't have a marriage problem. I don't have a porn problem. I don't have an anger problem. I don't have an integrity problem. I'm okay. Other people, but I'm okay. And people tell themselves over and over, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. But yet they've lived with that same anger, that same pornography addiction, that same alcohol addiction. They've lived with it. It's the elephant in the room. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you'll know the truth, face the truth. And how does that happen? God convicts us, and by his Spirit, we face those things, and we see them the way God sees them. And when I see my sin the way God sees it, my response is, dear God, have mercy on me. Then I am able to see the truth, Jesus, and he sets me free. Oh, man, that's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. Let me say it this way. Jesus said, you'll face it, you know the truth. The truth will set you free. But first, it will make you miserable. And let me qualify. It makes you miserable as long as you deny it. But the moment that you're honest with God, then everything in life, it starts to set us free. Let me go through this one more time here. It has to do with what we believe about the Word of God. Do we literally believe the Word, that Word that we read every day? That people, this is the first Sunday of the year. So let me ask this question. How many of you read your Bible through this year? If you read your Bible through this year, stand up if you read your Bible through this year. I know you don't do it for pride, but I just want to honor you. Look at that. Can you just say thank the Lord? Good for you. That's awesome. The Bible that we read, we have to allow, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, for it to build faith, right? Do we believe the word of God? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, here's the way, Here's the way the Word of God works. It gives us four things. It's like a path. It shows us the path to walk on. It shows us when we get off the path. It shows us how to get back on the path. And then it shows us how to stay on the path. It's a theological work. It's doctrine. The Word of God, the Word of God is life and it's faith, but the Word of God is also doctrine. And when we hear doctrine, we think boring. No, doctrine is simply the banks. It's the parameters. The Word of God gives me the parameters. It gives me freedom because I know I live with inside these boundaries. That's where the blessing is at. It's when I push the limits, push the boundaries. So the doctrine, the Word of God, what it does, God's Word does these four things. It shows me the path to live on. And as long as I stay on that path, I've got a pretty good life. It shows me when I get off the path and when I mess up. That's called reproof. It shows me how to get back on the path. That's called correction. And then it shows me how to stay on the path. That's called instruction. So, change requires learning, accepting the truth. Jot this down. You cannot have change apart from the truth of Jesus and His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't separate Jesus and the Word. Here's the second thing. Accepting the truth. That exploded in my mind. Now, here's where I want to park in the remainder of our time, is making these God choices. Now, I just mentioned that. I'm just going to share this with you. And then in these next weeks, we'll just take them point by point, and I won't do so much background, but I want to give you the foundation. But here's where we are today. Change requires making choices. To put off, 422, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust. Okay, to put off. How many want change? How many in the depths of your being, there's things, I want change in my life. Probably every person in this room, right? Okay, I want you to get this. It's not enough to want change. I want change. But it's not enough to want it. It's not enough to desire it. It's not enough to say, man, I've got a dream of changing. Dreams are worthless unless you actually act upon them. So desire, it's more than desire. It's more than dreaming. What does change take? It takes making a decision. There's a choice involved here. A choice. A lot of people think about changing. A lot of people plan on changing. A lot of people want to change. A lot of people someday, being in ministry now 35 years, I've heard people talk about, I've met with people, I want to change, I'm going to change, this is going to be the year. This is going to be the year. This is when change. We grow up with the idea, at some juncture, I'm going to change here. I'm going to give my life to God, or I'm going to get faithful. I'm going to start being faithful to church, or I'm going to start being faithful to read the Bible, do my devotions. People think, high schoolers think, well, I'm really going to get committed. Thank God we got some committed young people. Amen. But I'm going to get committed when I get out of college. Because, college, that's those party years and everybody's souls are the wild oats. And, I'm going to, after I get out of college, then you get out of college, it's like, when I get married, and then I'm going to settle down a little bit while I get married. Well, I gotta get a job, and I'm working so many hours, and now we're gonna have children. And I've heard it so many times. I've had people tell me, we've got kids, we've just had children, and we just feel like it's time to get in church. They think, now I'm gonna get in church. And then it's like, well, those kids start to get into baseball. Well, baseball, there's a tournament every Sunday. Well, as soon as we get through baseball, and life goes on, and then it's, You know, now we got grandkids. I mean, we can put off someday, 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 and we never get around to it. It is amazing how we procrastinate when it comes to changing. There has to be intention. What is going to be different in 2018 versus 2017? And when you get to 2019, what are you going to be able to say, man, this past year was different? Are you going to be spiritually sharper, emotionally stronger? Are you going to be mentally sharper? Are you going to be physically healthier? Is spirit man going deeper? And the answer to that is no, nothing's going to change unless you choose, because it doesn't automatically happen. As your pastor, I love you. I love this church. This is the joy of my life. I wish I had more opportunity to preach than two times on Sunday morning, because I love preaching the word and love talking about it. It's my calling. It's my passion. And the reason I preach and preach as strong as I do is because I understand nothing's changing in people's life until the Holy Spirit gets a hold and you decide to say yes to the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to get you to nudge a little bit toward God, to say, God, I'm ready. I'm going to make a decision now, not tomorrow. Now. See, a lot of times we think we're waiting on God to change us, and that's not true. God's waiting on you. God's waiting on you. And it'll happen when you decide. When you get intentional, why don't we make the choices that we need to make? And I think it's this, because internally, and we don't think this way, but we know it instinctively, there is no growth in your life without change. There's no growth in your life without change, and there's no change without loss. You've got to let go of some of the old stuff, and there is no loss without pain. And so we don't hurt bad enough to change. So we just stay where we are. I think a lot of people want to. They're just not willing to let go. It's kind of like a trapeze artist. And we've gone to the circus a few times in our life. A few years ago, Liz set up I was traveling quite a bit. We were in Atlanta, and she set up a Valentine's weekend. We were headed to Rome to preach, and so she set up a night. We had Italian food, and we watched a movie about Rome. And then she took me ballroom dancing. And of course, we had lessons before, because I had no idea what to do, and then on the Sunday of that weekend, Barnum and Bailey Circus was in Atlanta, and so we went to the circus. And you know, trapeze, fascinating, and when they do it without a net. And they swing across, and they're swinging, and then someone over here lets go of one of the swings. And so what they do is, as they swing across, they let go, and then they grab a hold of that other swing, and they swing to the other side. There's a moment that they have to make a decision. I'm letting go, and I'm grabbing hold. And I think what happens to a lot of people in the church is they let go with one hand and they grab a hold with another hand. And when you hang on to this trapeze and you hang on to this trapeze, you're not getting to the other side. You're stuck right in the middle. And I think so many people are just stuck. And the reason is because you got to give up something. There's going to be some pain in change. But everyone who has ever let go has always found it's more than worth it. Amen? Amen. You can't continue to hang on. And some are just stuck. Some folks in the church are just stuck in the middle, and they won't let go. We talk a lot about this, preach series, about the old nature and about how Adam and Eve and the sinful tendencies that we have and what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. But we hang on. We hang on. We don't let go. We hang on to that old nature, and that old nature, we do what we're not supposed to do, and we do what we want to do. That's the issue here, doing what we want to do. I mean, that's always the issue. I'm going to do this. You tell me that stove's hot. You tell a kid that stove's hot. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. It's hot. What is it? There's something that want to touch it. Don't touch that. That paint, that paint's wet. Don't touch it. How wet? How wet is it? Out here on the beach road, it's 45. Over here on Canal, it's 50. But on the beach road, it's 45. What do we want to do? We don't want to drive 50. Do you know the average speed on beach road is 65? 65. Well, it's just not fast enough. You give us limits, we want to push. What is it? It's the old man. When you were a kid growing up, and your mom and dad said, I don't want to hear a peep out of you. What do? Peep. You just want to say it. That's the old man. No one's going to tell me what to do. Someone will get this message. But a lot of you will say, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what you're going to say? I'm okay. I'm okay. You have to be intentional. Listen, some of our defects are biological. Some of them are sociological. Some of them are theological. Some of them are natural and some of them are nurture. Some of them are circumstances, and some of them come from choices, and some of them come from our chromosomes. Here's what I want to tell you. I really don't care where they come from. Here's what I want you to know. It's this. You have to put off the old man. You've got to deal with it, whatever it is. We all got issues. You have to deal with these self-destructive inclinations. Some of you are, the inclination is you naturally get angry. Well, just because that's your nature, that doesn't give you the right to physically or verbally abuse. There's no excuse, and on the side, no one should have to put up with that. You know, some people are naturally motivated. They wake up in the morning and it's, woo! It's a Ric Flair morning. They're ready to roll. Some people aren't as naturally motivated. They tend to be a little bit lazy. If you're naturally motivated, great. If you're lazy, don't use it for an excuse. Get up, get a job, and go to work. Amen. Some people have a predisposition to be addicted to things, addictive personalities. Whether it be television, food, drugs, alcohol, pornography, don't use it as an excuse. Well, I just use pornography. It's, don't be deceived. Well, I can handle my alcohol. I know what I'm doing with drugs. See, just because you have a tendency or a desire or an attraction, a predisposition, doesn't mean we get to act on it. It's not an excuse. See, here's the powerful point. I'm going to close with this. Is once you become a believer, you have to access. Do you realize the power of the Holy Spirit is inside of you? Salvation is God's gift, but it takes you and God working together. If we confess our sins, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, God have raised Jesus from the dead, we do our part, God does his part, he saves us. Amen? It's the same way in being free. Look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, let me just describe for you something that is very misunderstood. I want you to see these next phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Freedom is going to take you being intentional. You are to work out your salvation. Now, when I say that, work out your salvation, it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Work out the salvation that God has done inside of you. You work it out. See, have you ever gone to a gym? Some of you not, but you go to the gym and you work out. Listen, you work out not to create a bicep, but you develop your bicep. We're working out not to create salvation, but to develop what God has done inside of us. This is to a believer. God's already in there, so work out. And then it says in fear and trembling. Am I to be afraid of God? Absolutely not. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom, we're to have an awe. But when it says work this out with fear and trembling, work your salvation out with fear and trembling, it's not that I'm afraid of God. Here's what it is. It's a fear that I'm going to miss God's best in my life. It's a fear that I'm not going to become everything he intended. That's the whole emphasis, is to develop. It goes on to say this, for it is God who works in you. See, we work out what God has put in us because God is working in us. Amen? And then watch this. What's he working in us? To will and to work. To will and to work. Look at me. This freedom I'm talking about, this being totally surrendered, it's not willpower. It's not my will and my power. He wills and works in us. What is it? He gives us the will. You know, you've heard that expression. My dad had a will to live. He just wouldn't die. He probably lived 10 years longer than he should have, but he had a will to live. Well, see, God gives us the will to want to live free. Come on, help me here. He gives us the will. He's put this salvation in us. We're working it out, wanting every aspect and everything he has. And so he gives us the will, and he gives us the world. Work, to will and to work. Amen? See, we play a part in this, this intentional aspect. God, thank you for what you put inside of me. Don't let me be satisfied. Don't let me be satisfied with just, listen, you're not going to be satisfied with just getting to heaven. There's so much more. And where does that come from? In surrender, in getting rid, in being free, allowing him to work in us. We're working it out, what he's working in, and we're starting to get it, and the picture comes together, and we see in the Word of God, this is who I am to be. Amen? You're made to be free. You're made to be victorious. You're made to be more than a conqueror. You're not made to be this facade, this angry, bitter, trapped, addicted person. You're made to walk in the freedom of God. Amen.